Well, we're almost at the end of Isaiah. I wasn't sure whether that would be a groan or a cheer or what, but we're almost at the end of Isaiah. We've done well, haven't we? I'm not quite sure how many we've done, but we've done quite a lot. Not quite 66, but we've done quite a lot. And we'll finish that off week after next. We'll kind of bring an end to... You can still read it if you want, you know, in your spare time, but we'll bring an end to it in terms of sermons. But today we're going to talk about the potter and the clay. The last time I did pottery, I was 9, and I'm guessing for most of us in this room, that is the case. You know, you don't get to do pottery much, do you, past what they now call year 6 in school? And I was doing some pottery. I've got the brain of an artist, you know, and you need to know that about me. I'm right-handed, but I do loads of things left-handed. I've got the brain of an artist, but my arms are not connected to my brain. I mean, I've got the brain of a footballer. But my feet are not connected to my brain. There's something happened in utero where I got somebody else's brain or somebody else's, I don't know, anyway. But I've got the brain of an artist. I've got a creative thing going on in my head. And there was a girl in my class, I've talked about her before, she was called Nicola Strawn, and she was good at everything. And that's very disappointing sometimes in life when you're not. If you're the person who's good at everything, God bless you, but I'm not. But old fourth year, year 6, we're heading towards senior school. I've never seen her since junior school, and we're doing pottery. And you're just given this big lump of clay, and everyone makes an ashtray, don't they? Because they are not artists. And if you made an ashtray, that's you. Liam, did you make an ashtray? No, I won't ask you that. But I made a hedgehog, because I'm an artist. So I get this lump of clay and I roll it and I move it and then I pull the nose out and I get me little thing and I dabble it and it looks awesome. I mean, it is the best thing ever. And the 1977 equivalent of Mr. Bell comes over and goes, "Oh, Nicky." I know. What can you do? Somebody called me Nicky last week. I was in Hartlepool, you can tell, can't you? That is brilliant. And you know when you think you're winning for once in your life? And then I was on the naughty table. I spent 4 years on the naughty, I can't think why. Just things come out my mouth. It's not my fault. Anyway, I was on the naughty table, me and David Boddy, there we were. He'd made an ashtray. And 1977, Mr. Bell, actually it was a lady, goes to the next table and Nicola Strawn has made the Sistine Chapel. I mean, it's like I wanted to kill that girl for once in my life. The hands had connected with the brain. I was the potter, and it was the clay, and I'd made a hedgehog, and she'd made something amazing. And she's probably world famous now, and she might listen to this one day and sue me. But anyway, there we go. The potter is not the clay, and the clay is not the potter. And sometimes we kind of get that order mixed up, and that's what Isaiah is talking to us about in Isaiah chapter 64. Actually, 64 is part of a series. Obviously, it is because it's part of Isaiah. But kind of 63, 64, 65 kind of go together. We're just going to read 64, but we might pop in the other places. Isaiah 64, 1-9. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever, or look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." There's more there, but we'll leave it there. So we're going to talk about the potter and the clay, but as we do that, we're actually thinking about, is that not clicking? It's not clicking. Yeah. So we're actually thinking about some of the big questions in life. That's what Isaiah is answering here. He's answering some of the big questions in life. And he starts with the who am I question. Who am I? What am I doing here? Will anybody miss me if I wasn't here? Would anybody miss me when I'm gone? As some of you know, I spend quite a lot of time in the cemetery. I spend at least an hour a week in the cemetery because it's a great place to go and pray and meet with God. So 9 o'clock Monday morning, that's where I go. If you want to come and find me 9 o'clock Monday morning, I'm behind the graves. You can come and find me. It's a great place to take my Bible, take my journal, and pray and think and seek God. It's a fantastic place. And so I sit there, and I sit with some quite old graves. And some of them are untended, and most of them actually are untended. And they've kind of got a little sheen of something on them, you know, weather over decades and decades. How long will you be remembered? I mean, you know, Winston Churchill, he's done all right so far, but, you know, another 100 years he'll be just a name in history. Henry VIII, he's in the top 10, isn't he? But how many of his family, or you probably name his wives, but how many of his kids and his grandkids and his cousins do you know? Life is fleeting, isn't it? And as I sit in that cemetery, I could get very depressed. What is the point of me? And if I am just a number of atoms, if I'm just a biological entity, that makes it even more depressing, doesn't it? Like, what's the point of being here? And is there any hope for me? And where is God in all of this? It gets very, very depressing. I'm a candidate. And Isaiah, or God through Isaiah in Isaiah 64, he starts to challenge us about how we see our part and ourselves in the world. Because we live in this incredibly individualistic culture that says it's all about me, don't we? It's all about me and what I've done. You can do anything. You're amazing. Well, there's some truth in that. Not that you can do anything. I can prove that through art and football. But we have this voice in our culture that says, hey, it's all about you. And you know, as well as I do, if you spend half an hour sitting on your own in the graveyard, you start to feel a bit, oh. Because I'm not the king of the world. I'm not God's gift to women. His name's Jesus. And I'm not God's gift to men. Same guy. We need to rethink how we get hold of what the culture tells us. And we need to recognize that actually, when we start to take the vision off ourselves and look to the Father, that everything changes. And we start to go, oh, that's who I am. I'm a son of the King. That's who I am. I'm a daughter of the King. That is an amazing thing, and that is an eternal thing. And so you sit in the graveyard, and you go, that doesn't matter, there's nobody here. I mean, those people do not speak to me, because they're dead. But the Lord speaks to me, because he's alive. As we ask ourselves that question, who am I? We have to change our perspective. It starts with God. We take the focus of ourselves. It's about the Father. And the Father calls us, and he calls us into family. We didn't read it, but Isaiah 65 verse 1 says this, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. God is saying, here I am. The Father is saying, here I am. Come and find me. Come and engage with me. Come and be one with me. Come and find your place in life with me so that you know who you are. And you're not constantly asking that question, well, what's the point of me? And what's the point of my life? I went to see The Shack a couple of weeks ago. Anybody see The Shack? Yeah, a few people. The reviews I saw from friends online were in two camps. People either absolutely loved it or they thought it was shockingly terrible. So, you know, be interested when it comes out on DVD and we show it at Christmas time, see what people think. We've got a PRS license. Be fine. But the shack is this is a story of grief where a man encounters the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's in conversation with Papa. Papa is the name for God the Father, who in the shack at this point is an African-American woman, which does mess with your brain a little bit. But he's talking to Papa about somebody, and he says, I'm especially fond of Nan. That's his wife. I'm especially fond of Nan. And Mac says, is there anybody that you're not especially fond of? And God goes, can't think of anybody. It's an amazing thing that as we pick up the word of God, we read this word that God says, I am with you, I am for you, I am Father, and I am calling you. Will you come? Will you come? Will you recognize that you are Father, that he is Father? Will you come into the family? And Christians, we are not immune from the pain of feeling isolated, are we? We know what it's like to be lonely. Some know better than others, but we know what it's like to be lonely. We know what it's like to grieve. We know the pain of that. We know that that doesn't just go away. We know that sometimes lasts decades. You know, many of you are like me. You hear a song and it makes you cry. And it makes you cry because it reminds you of the person that you miss. I was telling somebody this morning, I saw somebody walking down the road and I thought it was one of the saints from Long Lane from 10 years ago. But that person's in glory. It just made me stop. Made me thankful that I knew her. But you know what I mean? Those things, those difficulties, those challenges. We need to know who we are in those days, in those weeks, in those months that God calls us into family. He calls us to be him. So Isaiah says you need to recognize it's not about you, it's about him. And he says you need to recognize that this is about the potter and that we are the clay. I love the scripture. I love what God says. I love the weird bits. I love the funny bits. I love the bits that are a bit difficult to understand. But I particularly like what God says in Ephesians 2. He says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do amazing stuff. The last bit's not in exact translation, but essentially that's what it says. That you are created in Christ Jesus. So when you say yes to the Father, you become a new creation. And that word, workmanship, is the Greek word poema. And poema is where we get poetry from. I don't know why the translators translated workmanship. That sounds a bit industrial, doesn't it? You are God's workmanship. I much prefer the translation masterpiece. Don't you? Because I'm God's masterpiece. And we get confused with this, you see, because we have, you know, I mean, we've got the worst of both worlds in some ways as Protestant Christians. Because part of the thing we've heard all through our lives is don't get above yourself, don't get proud, don't think too highly of yourself than you should. So you kind of we can often have a little bit of a worm mentality. And then the culture is telling us, you're amazing, you're brilliant. And we're going, which one is it? What do I do? And actually, Scripture's saying we need to turn those two things on their head. We need to recognize that in God, he's done something fantastic in us. We are a masterpiece. But a masterpiece is not about the piece. That's you. It's about the master. That's him. And it becomes a masterpiece as soon as he touches it. As soon as he touches it. Because it's about the master, not about the piece. As soon as a painting is started, it's a masterpiece. Do you get that? As Isaiah says, we are the clay and you are the potter. Let the Father mold you. Let him lead you. Let him call you. Let him know that you are his. Isaiah asks, who am I? And he asks, hang on, there's a pottery bowl, lovely. And then he asks, where are you? That's a question I think that everybody in this room has asked. It's probably the most asked question of God in Scripture, in our world. Where is God in this? Where is God in this great disaster? Where is God in this personal tragedy? Where are you, Lord? And Isaiah says, it's not that God never shows up. That's not the issue. It's not that he's never here. It's just that he's only here sometimes, it would appear. And so we see the miraculous. Isaiah says, doesn't he? I think it's verse 4, he says, you know, there's no, like, all these different people, they all worship all these different gods, but none of their gods speak. None of their gods show up. None of their gods do anything. But our God, he shows up. Our God heals people. Our God sets people free. Our God does this. And so the people of God have this tension because sometimes he doesn't. Does he? And we're saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you when we need you? I've been reading this amazing book. It's called Dirty Glory by Pete Gregg. Pete Gregg's one of the founders of the 24/7 prayer network. And I absolutely, if you want a bit of summer reading, it is brilliant. I'm an expert on Christian paperbacks, 20 years in the ministry in some shape or other. Read the first three chapters, read the last one, you've got it. Honestly, most people who are writing books, they've got seven chapters to fill and they've got nothing to say. But this, I'm on chapter 9. It is fantastic. And he tells this story. He says they're setting up this 24/7 prayer network across the world. This is about 3 or 4 years ago. So it's recent. And there's a lady in Switzerland called Susanna Reichiger. And she wants to set up a 24/7 boiler room, a prayer room, right in the city where she lives, in the city centre. But to do that, she needs some money to rent a place or to lease a place. And so she's praying that the Lord would provide some money, but she's personally got nothing. She lives by faith, so she's, you know, hand-to-mouth sort of thing. And Pete has no idea how skint Susanna is. And he rings her one day to say, there's an international gathering of prayer people in South Africa. Will you go and represent 24/7? And she's thinking, I've got no money, but okay, I'll pray. So she says, I'll pray about it. So she prays about it, and somebody in her church buys her a ticket. Now that is fantastic. I've had that miracle happen to me in the last 6 months, where the generosity of the saints has sent you somewhere. Brilliant. So Susanna goes off to South Africa to represent 24/7 at this prayer thing. And while she's away, a friend of hers flat sits. And after a few days, a friend is thinking, I'll just give it a clean round. And she goes into Susanna's cleaning cupboard, and there's 14,000 Swiss francs just laid around in this cupboard. And her mate thinks, Susanna's telling me she's this terribly poor missionary, and she's got 14,000 francs in this cupboard. And she's a little bit disgusted at her. Anyway, she goes home. Susanna comes back from Africa, and she rings her. She goes, what's all that money in your cupboard? Susanna says, I haven't got any money. So she goes to the cupboard, and there's money scattered all over this cupboard. She phones the police. She says, there's 14,000 francs in my cleaning cupboard. I don't know where it's come from. There's nothing. There's no hole in the ceiling. Where's that come from? And the police are going, we know nothing. That's my best Swiss. Oh, she could have been Swiss German. Yeah, we know nothing. No, anyway, that was exactly the same, wasn't it? We know it's your money. No one's lost money. No one has been reverse burgling, as far as we know. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Hey, look at that, all those cars have got back. Anyway, no one's been doing that. It's your money. So Susanna says basically says to her friends, wow, money has miraculously appeared in this cupboard. That's incredible. She needed money for a down payment, you see, on this place in the city centre. Isn't that a great story? It goes on. In the next 11 days, it happened twice more. So on the second time, I think there was $10,000 or $11,000, francs rather. The third time, her friend comes. By this point, all of her friends are coming to her flat to look in the cupboard. And the third time, a friend of hers comes and says, let's have a look in the cupboard. And Susanna goes, it's not going to happen again. And she opens the cupboard and there's a 200 franc note just there. And Susanna goes, I've got enough money, and gives it to her friend. Brilliant. And this is what Pete says after that. 11 days later, Susanna, so this is 11 days after the first time. So three more times, this is 11 days later. Susanna hosted a meeting to plan a youth conference with her friend Michael. When he arrived, he went straight to check the cupboard like everyone else. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? Can we go off? Yes. There was nothing in there. So Susanna laughed, he closed the door, and she made tea. Minutes later, they were standing in the kitchen drinking the tea and discussing the conference when a gentle shuffling sound suddenly came from the cupboard. They froze for a second, looked at each other, and lurched for the door. Michael opened it and gasped. Another 13,600 Swiss francs lay scattered on the floor of the closet. 28,000 Swiss francs on four separate occasions, witnessed by at least three different people. 3 years ago. I want one of those cupboards. And that Dirty Glory is an incredible book because Pete is telling the story of his wife's brain tumour and her multiple epileptic fits and their son taking an accidental overdose of his wife's brain medication that nearly killed him, etc., etc. It is not a, hey, just ask for this, name it and claim it, and it's yours book. It is a life is difficult. What is God doing? And in the middle of all that, look what God is doing. Incredible. So when Isaiah is saying, God, where are you? He's also saying God is here. And often what happens to us is when we have prayed that prayer, and you've prayed that prayer, some of you, for decades, when you've prayed that prayer and it has not been answered, whether that's for healing or for that somebody would come back to God or what, or for a marriage partner, for whatever it is, what often happens is we stop praying. It affects everything. We stop believing in the supernatural God. Because the supernatural God has not answered our prayer. I mean, maybe he has answered it, but he hasn't answered it how we want it. And we've been deeply hurt, deeply disappointed, deeply broken. And the message of Isaiah, the whole message of Isaiah, is that there is hope in the one who is to come, and his name is Jesus. And but the problem with that is, I mean, that's not a problem, that's brilliant. But often in churches, because we don't see God do the miraculous, we stop seeking God to do the miraculous. And so churches become one miracle, the salvation of people through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now that's amazing, but I believe he's got more. I believe he's got more for you and he's got more for me. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn that he's got in his side. And then he says, three times I ask the Lord to remove it. And then he says, but his grace is sufficient. And he infers there that he stops praying about it. And I think there is a time in life where we have to go, okay, God, I'm not going to bring that to you anymore. I'm not. You know, it doesn't have to be three times, but, you know, I've asked you. I'm just going to leave it to you. But Paul, we know for a fact, from then, from 2 Corinthians, as he gives that to God and gives it up, he does not stop praying for others and he does not stop seeing the miraculous happen. So often for us, our personal disappointment, and it is bitter, and I know it's bitter, stops us being the conduit for the amazing grace and favor of God in other people's lives. And I'm not saying it's an easy journey, but I do believe it's one we have to take. That God wants to use you for his glory in the lives of others. That we would be brave to pray for that healing, even if we haven't seen it. That we would be brave to pray for that miraculous thing, even if we haven't received it. Because either Jesus is alive or he isn't. And if he is alive, then the word of God is living and active. And if you want to take bits out of it and say, well, that stuff was just because the apostles were still alive, well, you can do that, but it is doing injustice to a living Savior. Because it's not about living apostles, it's about a living Jesus. Isaiah is with a people who know what disappointment is. 70 years of disappointment. They know what it is to be disappointed. And they know what it is to cry to the Lord, where are you? Where are you? And yet, he says, come on, we are the clay and he is the potter. We do not want to be Tim Lovejoy. He's the pastor on The Simpsons. And my favorite ever Simpsons thing, I'm probably told you this millions of times, he's in church and the stained glass start to speak to him. And he's complaining about stuff and the stained glass guy goes, you're just lucky God's not here. He's in church. He's a pastor. And the Lord is not there. Do you want to be that church? Do I want to be that pastor? We want to see God, don't we? Yes. If God has healed you or provided for you or done something fantastic for you, my challenge to you is to say, tell us about it. We want to hear the stories of glory. You're not bragging. You're saying, look what God has done. And if you find yourself always making excuses for the Lord and giving somebody else the glory, stop it. That's the work of the enemy. It might be coincidence that all that money fell from that woman's cleaning cupboard. What? I mean, yeah, once, of course, it could be coincidence. He had £14,000 taped to the ceiling. It couldn't be a coincidence. Give God the glory and tell people this is what the Lord has done, because that raises faith, you see. And if your faith is raised, you're more likely to pray for somebody else. There's people in this room will tell you, if we're praying for somebody who is sick, I will say, do not pray if you don't have the faith for healing. I mean, be with us, stand with us, agree with us. But if you have to pray hopefully, maybe, could be, don't. Don't you? I mean, you know, it's not magic. I'm not saying that stops God working, but that does something in my spirit. I don't want to hear that. I want to pray, come on, Jesus, heal this person, take this cancer, heal this marriage, sort this out. Bring this to fruition. We are sick of powerless, empty religion. Aren't we? Yes. Come on, Lord. Will you rend the heavens and come down? Isaiah says, how can we be saved? What a fantastic... No wonder the early church loved Isaiah. There's the New Testament right there. How can we be saved? We are like filthy rags. The English is very polite. We are like menstrual cloths. That's what the Hebrew says. Ask your wives, guys, if you don't know what that is. Some of us are enlightened. This is stuff that we throw away. We don't even wash this stuff. This is in a pre-modern society. But we throw this stuff away. And as I said, that's how we feel. Like we're just filth and need to be thrown away. What hope is there for us? We've lost our faith, Lord. We've not trusted in you. We've thought we were the potter and not the clay. What hope is there? And all the way through Isaiah, he's talking about this guy. His name is Jesus. And there is hope in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is life in the name of Jesus. First and foremost, the biggest miracle is to know him. And that's how we know who we are. It's not about me. I will be forgotten. You will be forgotten by people. But will you be remembered by the Father? That's the question, isn't it? He calls us to sort out who we are. To say, yeah, it's not all about me. It's all about you. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. It's all about you. We need to recognize that the hope of my life is Jesus. If you've been carrying a thing that it has not been answered, my challenge to you would be to weigh that this week. Do I need just to put it down? I'm not saying that's an easy thing. You know, you'll keep picking it up again. You will. But do I need to set my mind, right, okay, Lord, you haven't done that. I'm disappointed in that, Lord. One day I'll ask you about that. But this day, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to put that down. And I'm going to pick up hope and faith in the living Jesus. There's only one person can answer those prayers. There's only one person can change our society. There's only one person can change the thing that you're facing right now. And that's either to take you out of it or to walk with you in it. But it's the same person. His name is Jesus. What is God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Perhaps we could stand to pray and the worship team can come as we pray. If you're comfortable to do so, just hold your hands out. You can keep your eyes open, you can close them, whatever you feel comfortable doing. I feel like God's got something to give us this morning. It might be something to take off us, or it might be something to put on us. But he's got something to give us this morning. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, thank you for your spirit in this place, Lord. Lord, thank you that we've known you've been here from start to finish. Lord, thank you that you want to do business with your people this morning and those who are not yet your people. Lord, give us what you want to give us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, if we need to put something down, Lord, let us do it with grace, with favor, with courage, with hope. But Lord, if we need to press in, we pray, Lord, that we would have a Susanna experience. Lord, that wouldn't just be a one-off, that you would just pour out your healing, pour out your change, pour out your finance, pour out your hope. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.